I'll fly away. Where's that at? I think the Bible says that somewhere. I'll fly away. Now, we got to keep in mind, we don't get wings. There's no, none of us, you're not going to grow any wings when you die. Y'all know that, right? There are no wings. Even though it talks about us flying away, we don't actually fly. We don't do the flying. Somebody's going to come and get us and take us away. Put it that way. But where's that at? Y'all know it. Y'all know it. It's Psalms. Yeah, it's easy to get them to enter that. Go to Psalm 90. Is it in Psalm 90? We're going to find out. Let's go look. Psalms 90. Let's see. I'll fly away. Teaches about number in our days. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's just a reminder of the fact that we are mortal. We're on a crash course with death. Psalm 90 says in verse number 9, look in verse number 9 of Psalm 90. It says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." That is simply saying it goes by pretty quick, like a vapor. The Bible talks about life as being like a vapor. What happens is, y'all heard me illustrate this before. Y'all know how it is when you open up a Coke bottle or you pop the top on a Coke can. What does it normally do? It's just a vapor. When you look at the history of mankind, you look at it from an eternal perspective, that's about how fast, that's about our lifespan. When you look at it from that, it's just a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. 80 years to us seems like a long time until you get to 84 or 85 years old and it goes by like what? That. Remember when you was a kid, how it seemed like time just drug on? You remember how summers seemed like they drug on? How school seemed like it last forever? And you couldn't wait for summertime, and summertime got there and you'd done everything you could and you was ready to go back to school so you could see your buddies and chase the girls or chase the boys. You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's how life is. But the older you get, what happens with your days? They seem like they speed up, don't they? They come and go fast. A week just seems like it lasts. It's gone. Well, our lives are like a vapor. And he says here, he's teaching us in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we what? Fly away. Now, keep in mind, we don't get wings when we fly or when we die. You see that often. People refer to when somebody dies, a loved one dies, says they got their wings. But we don't actually get wings. We don't become angels. Fortunately, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be like Him. And we give Him the glory and the praise for that. But that's that idea of right there, of flying away. Does anybody have any questions of where you've been reading and things you want to ask? We've got folks spread out, people down on the coast this weekend, and people in various places. And we've got a lot of folks out, and we're glad they can go, and may the Lord use them and keep them kingdom-minded wherever they go, and use them as missionaries just to be a witness of reaching and teaching, equipping people for the work of the kingdom. But is there anything you want to give away? Because we want to glean a few things out of our reading, and we want to take away something. We want to walk away with truths and wisdom. I've heard it said when I was younger, people say a wise person sees the mistakes of other people and don't make the same mistakes. And we see Solomon making some grave mistakes in his life, and it's going to cost not only him, but it cost his children and on down, and it will. And the only reason God was as merciful with him is because that's what God does. He's a long-suffering God, and he made a covenant commitment to David. I don't know if y'all picked up on that, how he keeps reminding him, for David's sake, I'm not going to punish Jerusalem. For David's sake. And what a blessing. When God makes a covenant with a man, he keeps that covenant.
Amen.
He keeps it. Now, today he doesn't say, for David's sake, you know what he says? For Jesus' sake. Praise God, for Jesus' sake. for Jesus' sake, God is kind to us and gracious to us and merciful with us. And when we give Him the glory and praise for that. But anybody, you got anything you want to ask? Anything you got a question on?
The kingdom that came about, if He said it's going to happen, it's guaranteed.
That's right. When God speaks, He is not mocked. He gives us a forewarning in advance of the blessings that He will bring and do, and the consequences for us not walking with Him. He will reveal what he's gonna do as well. So think about that for a moment. She's not gonna bother nobody. At all. Not at all. I tell people, if I can't preach over a little one talking or crying, I need to quit preaching. Amen?
And I think that's one of the things that makes it difficult in this generation is because everybody's used to, okay, I'm going to do this, and then right behind it, something's going to happen. That immediate, you know, and I think that's why it's so difficult now. You know, He tells us not to do things.
Yes.
Before this is going to happen.
Yes. That's right. That's right. It's going to come. It is going to come. And He told Solomon that. You know, how many wives did Solomon have? 700 wives. Lord have mercy. How many concubines? 300. So 1,000 women. Now the Bible talked about Solomon had this extraordinary capacity in intellect. You say, it's hard enough to love one woman the way she needs to be loved, much less 1,000, or 700. Scripture says that Solomon's heart was as large as the sand along the sea. Solomon had a supernatural ability and a capacity and an intellect beyond more than likely what we know of today. And I think he could, Scripture says that he loved these women. And he clung to them to the point that God told him that these women were going to carry him off. They were going to take him down the wrong path. It wasn't an issue of how many wives he had. That's hard for us to fathom that. Because if you keep in mind, King David, his dad, had a bunch of wives as well. And David, God told David that if he wanted more wives, he would have gave them to him. If that wasn't enough. He said he had access to all the maidens in Israel. He could have as many as he wanted. He can have as many houses and all that he wanted. But David took a hold of something that didn't belong to him, another man's wife. That wasn't his for the taking. And as a result, the consequences came. His children were at odds with one another, and the sword never left his house. They wind up killing each other, fighting against each other, attempting to kill one another. All these problems came out of the fact that David took another man's wife. But he does tell him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if what I gave you was not enough, I would have gave you more. The issue wasn't the number with Solomon. The issue was God told him not to take foreign wives. And he did. And that's where the snare came in for him. That was the problem with him. So that was the consequence. He told him not to take him. And because he did, they turned his heart. He lacked faith in trusting God and doing God's way. And God said he was going to take the kingdom away from him, but not as long as he was living. It would be with his sons he would divide it. And the only reason he didn't do it with Solomon was because of David. God's faithfulness to David, a promise and commitment that he made to him. So that is extremely important for us to recognize that when God does say something, He always follows through with what he says. And it is Solomon in Ecclesiastes that teaches us a principle that he doesn't operate in. And as a matter of fact, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I believe it is. Chapter 8. And this is the principle you're talking about, Janet, right here. Ecclesiastes, I think it is chapter number 8. Yes, this instant gratification generation, which we're all subject to. Y'all like, how many of y'all like your Amazon orders? and your Prime videos and all that. We like doing it and getting it our way. Chapter 8, look in verse number 10. Now, this is Solomon teaching us about death, teaching us about life, and that everything in life is empty if God, if there is no fear of the Lord and God's way in it. Solomon learned this the hard way. Verse 10 says, "Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so." This is also a vanity. Verse 11, "Because the sentence against an evil or a wrong work is not executed speedily or quickly, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil." So this is not a new thing. This is a humanistic thing. This is a people problem thing. Is that when we do something and there is not a quick judgment upon that, oftentimes we forget that God has already spoken a word over that and that we'll have to deal with that soon enough. So when a judgment doesn't come quickly, men think they're getting away with it. And they keep doing it. And they keep doing it. That's why they set their hearts to do it, because they feel like they've gotten away with it. When I say they, I say all of us. Are you with me? All of us think, well, nothing's happened yet. I hadn't been dealt with yet. I must be an exclusion to this rule. But none of us are excluded. Are you with me?
Amen.
The only answer we have is Jesus. The only answer we have is come in agreement with God in faith that what we're doing or what we've done is not God's way, and I want to see it in faith. And remember, faith is seeing and agreeing with what God sees. That's where Solomon failed. He started operating not in this godly wisdom that had the fear of the Lord in it, that didn't have faith in it, and therefore that wisdom became corrupt, and it became more about him and his desires and his wants, and that just led him down the wrong path. That's why he turned away from the Lord. That's why he turned his back to God, and he went after all these other foreign gods that his wives misled him in, is because the wisdom that he once operated in, that had faith with it, had the fear of God in it, that God blessed and honored, but when he started operating in a wisdom that didn't have faith. Because remember this, wisdom is not what pleases God. What's the only thing that pleases God? Faith. Why is faith the only thing that pleases God? Because faith is rooted and the result of having a word from God that you trust in. You see and agree with what God sees. And when you see and agree with what God sees, you operating in faith, then your wisdom is brings glory to Him. The things that you love and enjoy brings glory to Him. You see, Solomon loved these women. Scripture tells us that. He loved them. He clung to them, and he gave them what they wanted. And we live in a generation today where everybody tells you love wins. Doesn't matter what kind of love that is, but love is not what pleases God. Faith is what pleases God. And when our love is rooted in faith, and when our wisdom is rooted in faith, what we act on and how we love brings pleasure to God, but you take away faith from love and all you got is a mess on your hands. That's where our culture is today. It's no different than what Solomon was doing. So, but we think we're getting away with it because we're not being dealt with at the moment. But it's coming at some point. Matter of fact, turn to Psalm 89. That's a good passage to note there in your scriptures in Ecclesiastes 8. You could bring that up, especially dealing with kids, dealing with students, dealing with even with yourselves. Just remind yourself that, hey, just because the sentence hadn't come against this wrong work you're doing doesn't mean it's not coming. It takes a little time. Even in our court systems teach us this. Somebody gets caught breaking into somebody's house. What normally will happen? They get arrested. and they put them in a temporary place called a county jail or a city jail. They'll sit in that city or that county jail for some period of time before they set them what? A court date to defend themselves or to be prosecuted. Then they got to face a judge. And then that judge or that jury is going to either confine them or send them to a penitentiary, which is a permanent place they're going to go to. You see, just because they are in local jail, the sentence hadn't come yet. They got to go through a process. Well, there's a process that God does even with us. I told y'all to turn somewhere. Where did I say? Psalm 89. Let's look at it. The guy that wrote this psalm was mentioned earlier in Kings. His name was Ethan. He was obviously an extremely wise man because he was in the same breath of wisdom with Solomon. Y'all remember when it said that Solomon had wisdom, he had great understanding, and the largeness of his heart was like the sand on the sea. You couldn't measure it. And he was wiser than all his contemporaries. He was wiser than everyone else. And they list a couple different people who were known at that time who were extremely wise. And Ethan, that wrote this particular psalm, was brought to light. His name was mentioned. And this is what he says in regards in Psalm 89. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. I'm just going to start reading there because we're dealing with David. And remember, everything God's doing with Solomon and what he's going to do with the nation thereafter is all in reference to what he did with David. Verse 19 says, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One," and that one was Samuel. So he's talking about, remember who was Samuel? Samuel was the prophet who went and anointed who? David. "You spoke in a vision to your Holy One, Samuel, and said, I have given help to one who is mighty," talking about David. "I have exalted one chosen from among the people. I have found my servant David, and with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him." Now notice what verse 22 says. "The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him." God says, "I will beat down his foes before his face, and I will plague those that hate him." Ain't it good when God fights for you? Why was God doing this in the life of David? The scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. But you know, when God came to David, where was David at? Where did he find him? He was out in the field. And his father didn't even think David could have possibly been one of the guys that Samuel came looking for. He never even called him up to come get in line. He went through all the brothers and he said, "There's got to be somebody else here." They said, "Well, I got one more boy. He's out in the field." Scripture says that David wasn't shepherding the sheep. The Bible says God found him following the sheep. Following the sheep. That's significant. That he was following the sheep. God took him from following the sheep and made him shepherd over Israel. Only God can take somebody that is a follower, not even adequate sheep leader, and then turn him over and make him a shepherd over a nation. Amen. That's what God does. Amen. He takes people like you and me, not because we qualified, not because we are fit for it, but he makes us fit for it. He's the one who qualifies us for the journey, for the work. That's what grace does. And to him be the glory for that. Well, he found him out. Then God says that the enemy is going to attempt to do many things. Now, David done some terrible things in his life, no doubt. But David knew how to repent. His heart was sensitive to God. And he would acknowledge his sins and he would confess his wrongs and he would come back to the Lord over and over and over and ask God to help him. And God kept doing what? Lifting him up and picking him up and kept using him over and over again. Whereas King Saul, the one who preceded him, he never would repent. He would never acknowledge that he was wrong and that it was his choice to do what he did. He blamed everybody else for his actions, and God stripped the kingdom from him and gave it to a guy that was out following the ewes, the sheep. Then God says, I'm going to fight for this boy. I'm going to fight for this man. And the enemy is not going to outwit him. He goes on in verse number 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Why was his faithfulness and his mercy with him? Because David trusted God. You've heard me say this before, and we're going to keep bringing it up. Remember, God does things for us so that he can do things with us. And it's when we trust him, he does things with us. For what purpose? To do a work through us. And when he's doing a work through us, that's when we get to participate in bringing him glory. But that only happens when we work with him in faith. And because David worked with God in faith, God worked with him and he helped him. He strengthened him and he glorified himself through him. He says, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry out to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He's going to have the preeminence with me. Verse 28, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever. This is Solomon he's talking about now. And his throne as the days of heaven. Verse 30, let's just put Solomon's name in there for a moment. If Solomon, his son, forsakes my law and does not walk in my judgments, if Solomon breaks my statutes and does not keep my commandments, then I will punish Solomon's transgressions with a rod, and I will punish his iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. To God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Over in 2 Samuel 7, all this is all building up. All this is rooted in these things that we just read in Psalms 89 and what we're about to read right here in 2 Samuel 7. And this is the point I want to make in verse number 8. Well, let's read in verse number 7. We're that close to it, might as well read it. Verse 7 says, wherefore I have moved about with all the children of Israel. Have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from doing what? From following the, no less than two, I believe it's three different times in the scripture it refers to David as following the sheep. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. Why was God with him? Because David operated in what? Faith. Y'all remember that. He operated in faith. That's why God was with him. And cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed, and what was his name? Solomon, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He, Solomon, will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, wickedness, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed him before you. Now, right there, when God says that I will chasten him, but my mercy or my loving kindness I will not remove from him, that deserves us to get up and make a lap around the church. Amen? That's one of those things that goes back to this. If God ever commits a promise to you based on the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing in this world, there's not one thing in this world, you nor me or anything else can alter that.
Come on.
That's an eternal thing. That's why if you've heard me say, if you've ever been made righteous, you'll be forever righteous. If you've ever been saved, you're forever saved, because the work of salvation is based on the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness of God Himself. And it's on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even David, the mercy that he received was on the basis of Jesus. The mercy that Solomon received was on the basis of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the same thing applies to you and me. This runs parallel with that Psalm 89. But notice, God says, if he does wickedness, like taking these foreign wives, what was God going to do? Because of his love for him, he was going to what? Put him over his knee and whip his backside. God has no trouble with disciplining his children. Amen? With whipping his children. That's what he does. How was he going to do it? He said, I was going to use men to do it. What happened when Solomon turned his back on the Lord and went the other way? God didn't turn his back on him. He turned his back on God. God chastened him. What did he do? Scripture says God raised up adversaries against Solomon. Why? Because he promised he would. He raised up adversaries. Who were the adversaries? Wounded children from what David did to these other nations. These kids escaped, found a haven somewhere, raised up with hatred in their heart toward David and his kingdom and his son. And God kept Solomon protected. Kept him protected the whole time that Solomon walked in the ways of God. But soon as he departed and did things of his own out of his own wicked ways and not the wisdom and not by faith and the fear of the Lord, you know what God did? God raised up the adversaries as a form of chastening because of his love for him. God raised them up, and they were disciplinary measures that God would do. But God never took his loving kindness off of him. He just used men to rebuke him and to chastise him and to whip him. Why? Because God made a promise, and he always fulfills his promises. Amen? You know, he does that same thing for us. And we just need to be paying attention to it. Amen? Because there's times, you ever had adversaries rise up in your life who come against you? Conflict after conflict. A lot of that's just part of life that we walk through. God never told us he'd keep us from these things. He just said, I'll deliver you through them. But some of these things are our own actions that we got loose and started doing life our way rather than his way. And the consequences, that is, we constantly faced in turmoil that's disciplining us to get our what? Eyes back on Jesus.
Amen.
Just look back to him. All these things. This is what we want to glean this. We want to glean from this. We want to take away some of these things with Solomon. And just remember, when there is no fear of the Lord and there is no faith, no matter how wise or smart or intellectuals we may be, it's going to lead us down the road of corruption. Because whatever we do to please God must be done in and by faith. How do you determine the value of faith? Where it's from, who it's in, and who is it for? Did it come from him? Did I hear from him? Am I putting my faith in him and what he says? And I'm living this way to bring glory to him. It's for him. I need to evaluate that in all that I do. Why? Because we can get like Jeroboam, who set up a counterfeit system. Everything he set up was counterfeit. And you know how he sold it over to the people? He told them, look, doing it God's way is too much for you. Let's do it another way. Let's make it easy on us. We'll set up two places that you can go worship up here. And the only reason he did it was so that people wouldn't go down to Judah and he'd lose his people. He set up something false. After God made him a promise that if he did it God's way, God would bless him and establish his kingdom like he established David's. But when he was sinking in his thinking, he just took any lifeline that would be thrown to him, and that lifeline was just to protect himself. And now for the next, which we're going to read, for the next 200 to 300 years, we're going to see Israel going in a way that one man started when he just said, hey, it's too much for us to love on our neighbor. It's too much for us to gather together with the people of God. It's too much for us to get the kids up and get them dressed and get them in the house of the Lord. It's too much for us to do it God's way. And God let the people go for nearly 300 years in a way that was totally opposite of his way. Because when you settle for God's way being too much, you can't help but settle for a counterfeit way. And then when the counterfeit way settles in, you don't know any other way. Just doing it your way, not his way. So I want to tell you, we got to guard our hearts, as the scripture says. We got to ponder the path of our feet. We got to look to who we're looking to and find out, is it rooted? Is it the result of hearing a fresh word from the Lord? Because I don't want my wisdom to be apart from having faith. I don't want my love to be apart from walking in faith. Because I want to tell you, just because you have a genuine, authentic love for somebody doesn't mean that it's rooted in the result of hearing from God. Amen? Solomon is a picture of that. It's interesting, as Mama Rahm said, ain't it interesting, Mama Rahm? You may not understand it all. I don't understand it all. But I tell you, we all get together and start looking at it. I know God's going to feed us. Amen? And he's going to give us what we need. Do I have to have it all figured out? No. I just need to know who has it all figured out. And I need to seek him. I need to trust him. And I need to evaluate my wisdom. Am I doing this for me, my own? Or is this something that God's doing in and through me? That I'm working with him so that he can work through me to glorify himself. So keep that in mind. God does stuff for us so that he can do things with us, so that he can do it through us to bring him glory. It's what he did with all his men and women in history that brought him glory. They worked with him. And the only way to work with him is by faith, taking him at his word. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you today. I pray you help us with this. We're all subject, every one of us. None of us are excluded from wondering and going away and being misled and pondering things in our own heart that is contrary to you. I pray that your word will be what stabilizes, what strengthens, and what helps us. Your spirit will give us understanding that we need to illuminate your word in ways to us, and that we would trust that you are living in and through our lives to bring glory to yourself. I pray that you help us. We need your help. I need your help. And I'm thankful that you have not set us apart, nor called us, nor given us the mission you've given us, because we were qualified, but that you made us fit and qualified us for the work you set us apart for. In Jesus' name, amen.